This poem is called Rising, and it is modeled after a poem called Song by Bridget Pegging Kelly. Listen, a woman had followed a lamb. She called him teacher. The lamb's fleece had been white as the snow, and his eyes were like wild fruit. He commanded the water. The lamb commanded the wind and the sea. Beside him, she heard the sweet sound of doves cooing, and she smelled the scent of perfume. But one night, in the Garden of Olives, she woke, and the lamb was gone. Everything looked strange. It was as if a storm had passed through while she slept, rain stripping the garden of fruit. She knew that someone had taken the lamb. She knew where they had taken him. She knew what they had done, that the lamb had come to great harm. She called to him all morning and all afternoon. She called and called. In her chest, a bad feeling, like the feeling of pebbles gouging the soft undersides of her bare feet. It was harder work than they had imagined. The lamb cried like a man and struggled hard, but at last it was finished. They took the bleeding lamb down from the tree to which they had nailed him. The lamb nailed to the tree like blood poured from the cup, the blood which called to the body which called to the heart, the body, the blood, the lamb, the heart. They took the lamb's body, took its soft body down from the tree, flies already swirling around its open wounds. They hurried to take the lamb away so no one would see it. They hurried to hide its body in the tomb, to say it was a joke, that the lamb was not a king but a joke. Listen. All night long there was a lamb buried under a stone. All night long it lay there mourning, and those who heard it felt a fear in their hearts. They thought they were hearing the song of a night wolf. They sat up in their beds, and then they lay back down again. Some men had pierced its body with a spear, and far off a tree shone faintly in the moonlight, on which this lamb's blood poured out like deep red wine from a cup.
Last night, I sat on the porch and I watched the sunset. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful sunset. It was a beautiful day. But as I sat there and I listened to the frogs and the birds, and everything seemed right, I couldn't help but to have my mind go to what that holy Saturday night would have felt like so many years ago. The night before Easter wouldn't have been as glorious, wouldn't have felt the way last night felt for me, for Jesus' disciples. You see, on that evening so long ago, there was no hope. The disciples had scattered. Many of them feared for their lives and hid behind locked doors. Must have felt like it was just yesterday that they had entered into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. But things had gone terribly wrong. See, Jesus came into confrontation with the teachers of the law and with the leaders of the temple. They had sought to destroy him. And so they leveraged the fear of Rome in a Jewish uprising to have him crucified. On that night before Easter, the disciples would have been beside themselves, wondering what was true, what was real. Because Jesus' death seemed like a confirmation that the powers that be were truly the powers that be. that project that Jesus had been working on, teaching about the coming of the kingdom, a kingdom that was present in him, one that looked like healing, one that looked like lifting up the broken and the lowly, one that welcomed its royalty not on a war horse, but on a humble, lowly donkey. Jesus wanted to be a servant. He wanted to be willing to suffer. He knew the path that the Father had set out for him. But the disciples' minds were racing, desperately trying to put the pieces together. And so on that first dark Easter morning, the women rose early, and the women went to the tomb with no expectation of resurrection. The women went to the tomb with no expectation of resurrection. And so when we read in the Gospel of Matthew that on that morning there was an earthquake, an angel of the Lord had come down and rolled away the stone, that the guards who were there were so afraid that they became like dead people. Now, when the women arrived, when Mary, both the Marys arrived, went to look, they found these angelic beings with appearance like lightning. And they said, "Do not be afraid. I know what you're looking for. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So the women, upon coming with no expectation, are greeted with an empty tomb, with angelic beings, with guards who are so scared they just are lying there like corpses. And their reaction is fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. My kids, you know, I don't know the kids really even watch TV anymore. It's all YouTube now. Do you know this? YouTube is the new TV. And one of the things I've seen my kids watch before is these YouTubers, as they are known, they want to surprise their parents when they've made it with some really awesome and amazing gift. And they usually do it in a surprise, like really, truly a surprise. And I always feel like the look on those parents' faces when they're surprised with a car or whatever it is, I mean, it is not just joy. I mean, it's fear. I mean, it is fear mixed with joy. And I feel like that is what it was like for these women who came to the tomb and heard from the angels. They are simultaneously like, "What is going on?" and absolutely overwhelmed with joy all at once. And so feeling like this, they race away from the tomb and they are met by the Lord himself. And the Lord himself says, "Hello." Yeah, that's what he said. At least according to Matthew, he just says, "Hello." Pretty mundane considering the circumstances. He says, "Hello," or "Greetings." And then they are going to grab his feet to worship him. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and have them go to Galilee to meet me." Can you imagine what these women, these first messengers of the gospel, would have been thinking? What a difference this morning was making. They had gone to sleep and woken up in the morning thinking that everything that they knew was wrong, that every hope they had was shattered. And then they encounter resurrection. They encounter resurrection in everything. Every way they think about everything has to be changed. What I love about Matthew's telling is there's a theme that runs through it. It's actually a theme or a thread that runs through about fear. 4 times in the narrative, fear is mentioned. Fear on the part of the guards, who are like corpses. Then the angel who says, "Do not be afraid," to the women. And this, by the way, in the Greek is emphatic. "You do not be afraid," speaking directly to them. Then the description of the women leaving after they received the message with great fear and joy. And then finally, when they meet Jesus, again, the refrain, "Do not be afraid." And I was thinking about how much Easter has to say about fear. And why is so much attention paid to fear in this Easter narrative? There's some obvious things. If you are going to encounter an angel, I think fear is going to be a proper response. If you run into someone that you just buried, fear might be a proper response. So there's the obvious things why fear and the injunction to not be afraid is a part of the narrative. But I actually think it's much deeper than this. I think the call to not be afraid is much deeper than this. Because what is the very heart, what is the very core of why we are afraid in this life? I think you can pretty much boil most fears, or at least the ultimate fear for human beings, to be death itself. We're afraid of things that might cause our death. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of the unknown of it all. And so what happens on this Easter morning is that core fear, that thing that holds us in its grips, the thing that it really directs what we do, has completely changed. Is anybody afraid of the dark here? Okay, thanks, Gregory. That's honest. I think probably most of us were afraid of the dark as children, right? How many adults are afraid of the dark? Come on. Okay, thank you, thank you. Yes, we are in church. If I'm honest with you, even as an adult, I mean, I remember as a kid, I was afraid of the basement, you know. If I was down there and I was going upstairs, I'd never move so fast in my whole life. You've been there. And even as an adult, there's been times I've maybe been out in the woods when it's just pitch black, hunting or something, and you hear something weird. Or if I'm out doing chores at night and you hear something, I have to confess my heart has raced a few times. I just walk briskly back to the house, you know? We are afraid of the dark for the same reason, the unknown of it all, right? We're afraid of the dark because we're not sure what's in it. We're not sure what's going to get us in it. But the very same place, whether it's your basement when the lights are on, or whether it's in your backyard when the sun is up, are you afraid? You can see what's there. This is what the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has over fear. Now, friends, we're human beings. We're still going to have moments where we are afraid. But I do not think it was a coincidence. I do not think it was as shallow as just them being afraid in the moment. I think what the resurrection can do for us is keep our fear in check. It can free us from fear. And that's precisely what we saw in Jesus Christ. Friends, we have to remember Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully man. We saw him in the garden praying earnestly with blood coming out in his sweat, asking the Father that this cup, the crucifixion, would pass from him if there was any other way. Was Jesus afraid? I don't exactly know what was in Jesus' mind. It's possible. But what we do know for sure is that he didn't allow it. If he was afraid, if he did have that human fear of death, he did not allow it to stop him from what God was calling him to do. resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a taming of death. It's not sweeping death under the rug. It's not just ignoring death. It is the destruction of death, because now our narrative in life is different. It's death eventually, but it's not just death. It's death and then life. Life has the final word. Life, as the final word, is the lights coming on. It is the bright noontime sun. Ever since the garden, human beings have been afraid of death. It's been the constant tyrant over humanity. But in the empty tomb and in the resurrected Christ, God in his own self-sacrifice says, no more. I have made a way of peace possible for sinful human beings to be with me forever. No more do human beings have to be defined by their fear of death, but rather by their hope in life. John 6:40, we read, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." In the front of your bulletins, you have a verse from Corinthians. It talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the dead. Brothers and sisters, the whole point of the resurrection is not just a signal to us that we have forgiveness of sins, which is central, but it is to remind us, it is to flip the lights on in our minds and in our lives so that we can understand that death does not have the final say over you anymore. There isn't anything, listen to me, there is nothing more transformational than that. There's nothing more transformational than the hope that when this life is over, you will be raised to new life. That alters everything you do. Why you do it? It frees you. It frees you. Friends, before Easter morning, the disciples weren't free. They were locked up in fear. They were in chains of doubt. They were hiding. But after the resurrection, everything changed. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the people who were hiding in rooms were going to be out in the streets proclaiming boldly that Jesus had risen from the dead. What was the difference? The resurrection was the difference. So friends, Jesus' resurrection has changed the narrative. It's changed the story. We can live without being driven by fear. We don't need to be ruled by it. And this can free us to share that with other people. There are many, many people who are trapped in fear. There are many, many people that have no hope. And if you have that hope, if you have that hope, then share your story. Share what that hope means to you. Share how it changed your life. I say this all the time. You cannot tell your story wrong. Just tell what Jesus did in your life. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be perfect. Trust the Holy Spirit. Like these women, run with great fear and joy to share the story. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may your Spirit shine like the sun in our hearts and minds, that we may no longer fear, for he is risen. Amen.
But listen, here is the point. The heart sang in the body, softly at first, and then louder, sang long and low until the light came up over the stone, until it rolled the stone from the tomb and the singing stopped. The people thought to have their execution and be done with it. It was harder work than they had imagined. What they didn't know was the Lamb would rise up singing just for them. Long after the stone rolled away and the tree came down, cup after cup, loaf after patient loaf, the people would wake in the night thinking they heard the wind in the trees or a dove's call, but their hearts beat harder. There would be a whistle, a hum, a high murmur, and at last, a song. The song of the Lamb, the cherubim and seraphim, and the throne like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, the singing. For the King is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the King. For the Lamb created all things, and in him all people created and made. The low song the soul sings, remembering its home in heaven. Not a song of sadness at all. No, not sadness at all, but triumph. After death, but the soul rises with the Lamb in triumph. The soul rises in triumph.